We'll just look forward to see what the Lord will do during our time together. But would you look at Revelation chapter 20? We're going to begin our reading in verse number 11. And really, this is one of the most sobering passages in all of Scripture. As we're going to look at the account of what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. There are two judgments at the end of time. One judgment is for believers. That is the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not judged by our sin because the Bible tells us that there is no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. And all of our sin has been dealt with at the cross. Praise the Lord. But we're dealt with by our service. We're dealt with by our motives. Why do we do what we did? And we're judged by what do we do with the talents that God gave to us and the opportunities. And there's five faithful crowns that God will hand out that day. And God will give crowns to those that look for his appearing, those who endure temptation, those who endure trials. And we're going to love him so much, we're going to cast our crowns back at his feet. Amen. I don't know about you, but I hope I have a pile of them. Amen. For he alone is worthy of our praise. There's another judgment, and this is the judgment of the great white throne, and this is a judgment really for all of those who have died in their sins. They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they will be condemned to the lake of fire for the rest of time. And as we look at this passage, you might be tempted to say, Ron, this is a really sobering passage, but if you're a believer here today, you know what this passage ought to do? It ought to make you revel in the cross work of Jesus Christ. Look at all of the sin that Jesus forgave that was on our account. Look at what Jesus Christ has done for all of us and made a way that we can know him, be saved from our sin, and have a place in heaven and have a relationship with the God of heaven. Boy, if that doesn't encourage you, nothing will. So we ought to revel in passages where it just details the price that the Lord paid for us. But if you're here today, and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, there's never been a day where you have bowed your knee and your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and you placed your dependence on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. If you were to die in your sins, you will one day be at this great white throne judgment. And I trust as you listen to the message today, that you would trust the Lord as your Savior. He can forgive your sin, everything that you've ever done. But would you look at this account of the great white throne judgment? Would you look at verse 11? And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, would you help us today as we come to your word? Lord, I don't know the spiritual condition of everybody in this building, but you do. And you can meet every one of their needs. And so, Father, we're praying that you would take the gospel, take your word, and use it in hearts tremendously. And, Father, today, would you draw those to yourself who do not know you? Father, would you unfold the scriptures to us today as we spend some time in your mind as you gave us your word here in Revelation 20? Thank you in advance for what you'll do, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. James Woodard was arrested for a crime he said he never committed. He was accused of attacking his girlfriend. He said, quote, "I never touched her." They arrested James Woodard, and while he was waiting in jail, he was waiting to go to his trial. The DA from the district attorney's office in Dallas County, Texas, they approached James Woodard and they offered him a plea bargain that if he would enter a plea in his guilty, they would reduce his sentence down to 3 years prison time. He said, "I never touched that woman. We're going to trial." James Woodard walked out of that trial sentenced to 30 years in prison. As they were taking James Woodard, ushering him off to serve his 30-year sentence, they asked him, the reporters asked him the question, "They offered you a plea bargain. Why did you not take the deal?" He said, quote, "I didn't want to get to heaven. Look at God. Tell him I did something I never did." James Woodard started to serve his 30-year prison sentence, he was trying to find a lawyer that would take his case, writing anybody who would offer free legal help. He was trying to get his case heard in the appeals court. You see, our judicial system has a provision called the appeals court. If you feel like the judgment was wrong, or if there was a problem that was in the trial, there was misinformation, or there was a mistrial, or something of that nature, or new evidence comes to light, you can get your case heard in the appeals court. And for the most part, our judicial system does get it right, but they make that provision so they could get the right outcome and the right judgment concerning that case. So he would write anybody who would offer free legal help. For 27 years, nobody would take his case. After serving 27 of the 30 years in prison, there was the invention of a new forensic science that would change the life of James Woodard forever. It was the advent of DNA testing. Now armed with DNA evidence, they now walked into that appeals court and they proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that for the last 27 years, James Woodard had been telling the truth. He was innocent. He never touched that woman. The judge said, "Mr. Woodard, today you're not getting justice. We're just stopping the injustice." As they released James Woodard to a downtown Dallas area that was hardly even recognizable to him, that's how much it had changed over 27 years. Reporters flooded him as they had 27 years earlier, and they asked him the question. Their questions were different this time. They asked him, "What did you lose during that time?" He said, "I never saw my kids grow up. They grew up, they're gone. They have other kids. They took 27 years away from me, and I could never get that back." We lament at what happened to James Woodard, but ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you today that there is a court in existence that is a higher court than the Supreme Court of the United States of America. It's called God's court. And what happened to James Woodard is never going to happen in God's court. We are reading here in Revelation 20 about the great white throne judgment. And as we read this, really, there is coming a day that God is going to make every wrong right. For every murder that got away with his crime, there's coming a day God is going to make it right. This is the judgment at the end of time. And so we see God is finally going to unleash his wrath on all those who have broken God's law, all those who have rejected his dear son and the gift of salvation. Notice a few things about this great white throne judgment with me this morning. Would you look at verse 11? Notice how John begins. We see, number one, the scene of the courtroom. Number one, the scene of the courtroom. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. From his face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there is found no place for them." As you are to die, when you are to show up at this great white throne judgment at the end of time, there are three images, according to verse 11, that are going to dominate your thinking. There are three images that are going to captivate your mind and dominate your meditation. First of all, in verse 11, he says, "And I saw a great white throne." First of all, it is a great throne because this is the court of no appeals. There's no other court that is higher in the land, no other authority that can usurp the judgment that is going to be given from this throne. It is literally the greatest throne in all of existence. Notice it is a great white throne. Under inspiration, John gives us the color there because really it signifies the purity of this judgment. In other words, whatever happened to James Woodard is never going to happen in God's courtroom. He's always going to get it right. The scripture says, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" The difference with this courtroom is that you have to bring in witnesses who give a testimony of what they saw occur during the crime. God himself is the witness. He watched everything. And he knows everything that has happened. And so that makes this courtroom a little bit different. But notice that it is a great white throne. Number one, you see the throne itself. And you see the scope of his jurisdiction. But look back at verse 11. He says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it." You not only see the throne, but a second image that dominates your thinking is number two, the judge himself. And here you see the superiority of the judge. But friend, I want you to understand this morning, it is not God the Father who is sitting on this throne. You say, well, if it's not God the Father, then who is it? I believe John chapter 5, verse 27 gives us the answer. The scripture says, and he, that's God, hath given him, that's Jesus, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. In John 5:22, the Bible says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. It's not God the Father sitting on this throne, it's the Savior of all the world. It is God the Son, Jesus Christ. In Genesis, Jesus is represented all throughout the Bible. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's the reigning king. In Ezra, Jesus is the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the builder of the broken wall. In Esther, he is Mordecai. In Job, he's the ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he's the Lord our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's true wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is the real lover and bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the eternal husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is the Savior. In Jonah, he is the great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger. In Habakkuk, he's the evangelist pleading for revival. In Zephaniah, he's the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he is the restorer of the lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain open the house of David for cleansing and for sin. In Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. And in Revelation, the Savior of the world, he is the judge of all men. Amen. And you see this throne, the greatest throne in all of existence. You see Jesus Christ, that person who maybe you thought was a myth that never existed. He does have nail prints in his hand. He does have a wound in his side. And he is real and he paid the price for your sin. Oh, but friend, it is too late now. The Savior of the world has now become your judge. You see this throne. You see the judge himself. But also you see, number three, an incredible destruction that takes place. Would you look back at Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11? It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. You see an incredible destruction that takes place. God's uncreation, the details of it are given in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Listen to what he says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That's actually an onomatopoeia in the Greek. The Greek word sounds like what the word means. It's the sound of a rushing wind. And there's this great noise, and the elements, those are the basic building blocks of life. The atomic and subatomic particles shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. That word literally means utterly destroyed. What manner of persons you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, this day of the Lord is going to come suddenly, just like a thief in the night. And the present universe is going to explode like a gigantic nuclear bomb, resulting in an intense heat, which literally dissolves all the matter that is in it. The present laws of thermodynamics will state that matter can either be created or destroyed are no longer going to be in effect. The entire universe is going to be burned up. The absolute reverse of creation is going to occur. The atomic, subatomic particles, everything is going to be dissolved. It didn't take eons of years of evolution for God to create this world, then it's not going to take them eons of years of evolution to destroy it. Both are going to happen by the spoken word of God. And everything they live for, maybe the houses, the cars, the material possessions, all the pleasures in life that they thought would make them happy, it's all burned and it's all gone. Listen, those who worried about global warming, guess what? One day it's coming. And everything is going to be gone. And you come to the jarring realization, man, this isn't a game. This is a judgment for my soul. Number one, you see the scene of the courtroom. But notice number two, the summons to the courtroom. You see, if you get a summons to appear in court, you can run, you can hide, and they're going to send U.S. Marshals after you. And you may be able to outrun the arm of the law, but you can never outrun God's arm. This is a courtroom and it's summons. You have no choice but to show up. There's nowhere to go. In fact, everything has been destroyed. And at the end of verse 11, the Bible says, and there is found no place for them. But look at verse 12. Notice a little bit more about the summons. John said, and I saw the dead, small and great. So in other words, the dead are going to be there. In other words, death can't even hide you from the day you will stand in front of God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Right. Oh, we've heard it 1,000 times. That, you know what, there is no God. Or death ends everything. Or sin is an error of the mortal mind. Or God is too loving to judge people. Or there is no hell. All of these false philosophies, they all end at the tomb. The blusterings of Voltaire, the God hate of Karl Marx, the indifference of millions are all going to vanish in a flash before the terrible fact of this great white throne judgment. All their sophistries and bravado, it's all going to be gone. You know what? The dead will be there. Death can't even hide you. My dad grew up in New York City. He was witnessing to a man. He says, hey, if you died right now, where would you go? The guy said, I'd go to the corner of 52nd and Broadway. That's where the guy's grave plot was. He thought, well, that's just all that happens. You just go into the ground. Oh, no, my friend, you have a soul. That is the inner you. That is your inner man, the real you. And it's going to live somewhere forever. Death can't even hide you. In John 5:29, and they shall come forth, they that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And you know what? The dead are going to be there. Death can't even hide you. But notice it says, and I saw the dead, small and great. There's a terrible fellowship there. The dead, small and great, stand before God. Those whose lives amounted to nothing, whose sins were very drab and dowdy, mean, spiteful, peevish, groveling, vulgar and common and cheap. Oh, they're going to be there, but also men who sinned with a high hand is going to be there. Men who went in for wickedness on a grand scale with the world as their stage, they're all going to be arraigned one and all for the last time at this horrible fellowship, congregated together for the first and last time, this great white throne judgment. Hey man, you're going to live somewhere forever, and there is coming a day you're going to stand before Almighty God, and you're going to give an account of your life. And it says the small and the great will be there. You know what that means? Your social standing is not going to hide you and help you on this day. It doesn't matter how much money you had. It doesn't matter how many records were downloaded from iTunes. It doesn't matter how popular you were, or the praise that you could garner on this planet. Your social standing is not going to hide you on this day. You know what? Rock stars will be there. Certainly, if you're a rock star, it doesn't mean you're necessarily automatically going to hell. But you know what? Rock stars will be there, even though they have a lot of fame. Bon Scott of AC/DC, who stand on the stage and sing, I'm on the highway to hell. You know what? He died, went to hell, and it was very different than he thought it would be like. Kurt Cobain of the rock group Nirvana, he said, God's dead. He later went out to his garage in Seattle, Washington, put the shotgun to his mouth, pulled the trigger, did the unthinkable, blew himself out into eternity. And Kurt Cobain is dead and has been dead for the last 20 years, but God is just as alive as he's ever been. He said in Revelation, I am he that was alive and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. You know what? Millionaires will be there. Their money won't help them. Ted Turner said, Christianity is religion for losers. He later backpedaled on that statement, but he said, hey, if I've had a few girlfriends, if I've had a few drinks, I'll translate that for you. He's been drunk and he's been immoral. He said, if that's going to put me in hell, then so be it. and accept Ted Turner, trust Jesus as his Savior, and that gift's available to him, he'll spend eternity in this lake of fire. The small and great, those stand there. Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons with God. In Deuteronomy 10:17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. You can't bribe him. None of that is going to help you on this day of the great white throne judgment. Death can't even hide you. Your social standing can't hide you or your money. I want you to see that hell can't even hide you. Would you look back down at Revelation chapter 20, and would you look at verse 13? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Think of it this way. When you get arrested for a very serious crime, you go to jail, you're held in jail till you go to trial, and then after trial, you go to federal penitentiary. If you were to die without the Lord Jesus Christ, you would die and immediately you would go to a place called hell. But there is coming a day, you're going to get out of hell, stand before God Almighty, and that's the trial, and you're going to be judged for your sin. Now, this isn't a judgment whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell. That was decided when you died without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is really your punishment trial, determining how bad your punishment really is going to be. And the lake of fire, that is the final place that you will spend eternity. Death can't hide you. Your social standing can't hide you. Hell can't even hide you. You have a date with him. And you can't run. You can't hide. Are you ready for that appointment right now? Have all of your sins been forgiven? Has your record been expunged? Do you have a clear standing before the God of heaven? You know what? You can. But it depends on what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the sentence of the courtroom, or we see the scene of the courtroom. We also see the summons, but I want you to see the standard of the courtroom as well. The standard of the courtroom. Hey, you know what? God made heaven, right? Don't you think he knows what it takes to get in there? Look at Revelation chapter 21. Would you look at verse 27? Notice what he says. This is God speaking. And there shall in no wise enter into it, speaking of heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. Hey, have you ever lied? Hey, you better listen. God's talking about you. You know what he's saying? If you want to get into heaven, you have to be perfect. He's saying even one lie. You could live a perfect life, and even if you told one lie, that is enough to exclude you from a place called heaven. And what he's saying is, you want to work yourself to heaven? You've got to be perfect. You know what? This is a standard nobody in this room we could ever meet. Says, you got to be perfect. But I tell you, you know what the number one answer is? I travel around the world that people give to me why they think they're going to heaven. You know what it is? They say, well, I'm a good person. And you know what the funny thing, and it's really not funny, but the funny thing about that is that they're not even good at that. They're not even good at the very thing they're trusting in to get them into heaven. So God says, the bar, you have to be perfect if you want to get into heaven. And there's the scripture says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? In other words, didn't we teach the word that indicates they were within the church? Oh, I was a Sunday school teacher. Or I was the pastor, or I taught Awanas, and didn't we not give clothes to those that needed it? And did we not set up a soup kitchen and give food to those that were in need of food? And you know what they're doing? They're pointing to their works. This is all the religions of the world, is you have to do, 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 do. You got to stack one good work upon another and upon another, and hoping that if I stack enough good works upon another, that hopefully I'll get in the good graces of God, and I hope he'll let me into heaven. Have you ever stopped to think, well, how much is enough? That's right. Listen, we don't get to heaven based on the good things we have done and our performance, we get into heaven based on the performance of Jesus Christ. All the other religions of the world is a religion of do, do, do. Christianity, the religion of the Bible, is the religion of done. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." In other words, everything you needed, every work you needed for your salvation, it was accomplished through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did all of the work. And so really, to be clear, you know what God does? He submits three pieces of evidence into this courtroom so that there is no doubt, hey, I'm not a good person. That's going to be dispelled. That myth is going to be debunked. And so this is a good judge. He submits three pieces of evidence. Would you look back at Revelation chapter 20? Look at verse 12. "And I saw that it, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And it says, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." You know what? Exhibit A is the book of your deeds. You realize God has recorded everything you have ever done. Every time you have ever sinned, God has it all recorded. They have a book. Maybe they'll begin, I don't know, but he could. Maybe he'll begin at the part of book, at this book, that have all of your thoughts recorded. In Luke 8:17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." In Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my God." In Psalm 44:21, "Shall not God searcheth out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart." Ezekiel 11:5, "For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." You realize God knows every time that you played out lustful fantasies in your mind. God knows every time that you harbored a bitter, unforgiving spirit to somebody else. God knows every wicked thought that you've ever had. You might say October 8th of 1995, you had this lustful thought. And maybe at this time you had this thought. It's all recorded. And you probably don't even want to recognize your sinfulness in the presence of a holy God. But maybe he could turn to the part of the book that have your words. In Matthew 12:36, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You know what? Every idle word that you've ever spoken, you're going to give account. If you realize that as a lost person, if you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, that you're going to stand before God, you're going to have to look into the eyes of Jesus Christ and explain to him why you used his name like a four-letter curse word to express anger, frustration, and disgust. That's called blasphemy. Very serious sin in the sight of God. Maybe every time he told the off-center joke, words with a sexual innuendo. Every time you've ever cursed. Every time you ever took God's name in vain, it's all recorded. God says that we should not take his name in vain, for the Lord will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Ephesians, Paul encourages us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." But David said, "With a double heart did they speak. Swords are in their lips." Every time you've ever sinned with your mind, every time that you've ever, you ever maybe cursed somebody out, or you vented your anger and through vitriolic words, it's all been recorded. "Lord, I'm really a good person. Well, what about all these wicked thoughts you had? What about all these ways that you tore other people down with your tongue, or you cursed, or even took my name in vain?" And maybe you'll go to the part of the book with your deeds in Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God should bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Every time you were immoral, every time you stole, every time you disobeyed or you dishonored your mom and dad, every time that you ever physically sinned with a deed, it's all been recorded. And so that it would be fulfilled in Romans chapter 3, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And you know what you've done. Listen, there's not a perfect person in this room, and we've all done some terrible, some wicked things we wish we never would have done, and you know I'm shooting it straight. This is where he starts. And our mouths are going to be stopped because we know that we're guilty. The law of God is written in his heart. And that law is bearing testimony with us that we have broken his law. But that's not enough. He opens up another piece of evidence. Exhibit B. Look back at verse 12. He says, another book was open, which is the book of life. This is a book that contains all of the names of those that have placed their trust and their faith and their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll open that up. Lord, his name does not appear. But there's a third book. Look closely at verse 12. He said the books were open. So that's more than one. That is two. It's plural. And another book was open, which is the book of life. So there are at least three books. So when you look at verse 12, there's the book of our deeds. There is the book of life. What is that third book? That third book, I believe John 12:48 gives us the answer. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You know what that third book is? I don't know if the Lord's going to do this, but he would have every right to. Come down off that great white throne judgment. You're guilty. You know the wicked things that you've done. You've tried living life your way. How's it working for you? You know that you've broken God's law, and you're guilty that you have rejected Christ, and he's real because now you're looking at him. And he could hold, if he chose to, he had every right to do this. Take a copy of the scripture, hold it out to you, and say, why didn't you believe me? I gave you my word. I communicated how you can be saved. You never had to come to this place. I froze it in time in a book called the Bible. I warned you this day was coming. Why didn't you believe me? At that moment, it's too late. You realize that you are a sinner, and you look at these three different pieces of evidence, and you realize that this is a just God. He always is going to do what's right, and he always is going to judge sin. See, in the scene of the courtroom, it's real. It is a day that is coming. You see the summons to the courtroom. They have no choice but to show up. You see the standard. You want to get it in heaven. You got to be perfect. Nobody in this room could ever meet that standard. All of us have broken God's law. But notice number four, the sentence from the courtroom. Notice a few things about this place called the lake of fire. Would you look at verse 14? Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to notice a few things about this lake of fire. First of all, number one, it is a place of incarceration. It is a place of incarceration. It's a permanent confinement where you are separated from God himself. In fact, in Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Listen, the lake of fire is not a party place. It's a place where you are incarcerated for the rest of time. But it's not only a place of incarceration. It is a place of isolation where you are isolated from Christ. Everything that is good, everything that is lovely, everything that you desire, that you're going to want, you're going to be separated from it. But number three, it's a place of incineration. It's a place where you are literally tormented by fire. You say, preacher, you're trying to scare me. Not as much as I'm trying to help you see reality. It is a real place where you have a body that is able to live forever, and you'll be tormented by the flame. In Los Angeles County, they asked the leading coroner, what's the worst way to die? He said, without thinking about it, it is being burned alive. They said, what's the second worst way to die? Without even thinking about it, he said, drowning. Isn't it interesting that the two worst ways to die, being burned alive and drowning, God combined them together? And you're going to have a body that's unable to be extinguished. It has the ability to go on forever. And it is like you are going through the process of dying every second of your existence. Heaven is wonderful. And he wants you to be there. Amen. And it's perfect. Amen. He literally created the exact opposite with this place called the lake of fire. Because he's a just judge. He is always going to punish sin. You have to have the bad news before you have the good news. And you know what the good news is? Not one person in this room has to go there. Amen. Ted, God loved you so much. He made a way that you can be delivered. You might say, Ron, what kind of loving God would make a place like this? What kind of loving God would send somebody to this lake of fire? That's a great question. You know what a better question is? What kind of a loving God wouldn't provide a way out? And he did. You might know John 3:16, but you know John 3:17? For God sent Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God loved you so much that he yielded and gave his only son to walk this planet and to be hung on a Roman cross and to die and to suffer and rise again. He was making a way that you can be forgiven. Paul told the church of Corinth, he, that's God, hath made him Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what? Today, this morning, if you've never done this, this morning, God wants to make an exchange with you. He wants to take all your pornography, all your immorality, all your drunkenness, all your anger, your discontentment, your envy, your jealousy, your discontentment. He wants to take all of that that is on your record that's going to damn you to hell. And you know what? He wants to give you eternal life. Amen. He wants to expunge your record. Amen. Story is told in the Civil War. And there was a group of men known as bushwhackers. These were men who wore mixed uniform and conducted guerrilla warfare. They would wear the pants of the Confederate Army. They would wear the shirt of the Union Army. And so when these guys came out of the woods, either side didn't know whether to shoot them or whether to hug them. They didn't know what side they're on. So they treated bushwhackers similarly the same way as traitors. And many times they would sentence them to die by a firing squad. On one particular day, as the story is told, there were 20 men caught in mixed uniform. They were bushwhackers. They were sentenced to die as traitors. They had dug their own graves, and they were standing in front of that firing squad. The general raised his sword. He says, "Ready, aim." But before he could say fire, a 15-year-old boy ran into the middle of that Civil War camp. And he ran in front of one of these treasonous bushwhackers, shielding this man's body with his own innocent 15-year-old body. The general said, "Son, get out of the way. That man committed a crime and he must die." He said, "Sir, please do not kill this man. His wife has just given birth. They have 7 kids. She has just given birth. There were complications in the delivery. She is going to die. If you kill him, the baby, the other 7 kids, they will have no parents. Please have mercy on this man." The judge said, the general said, "Son, that man committed a crime. Somebody must pay for his crime." He said, "Sir, if somebody must pay for his crime, would you let me go to the firing squad in his place?" Equally amazing, the general agreed. They took the chains and the bonds off this treasonous man who deserved to die for his transgressions. He walked out of that Civil War camp a free man, never to be tried again by his sins. They took, or for his crimes, they took a 15-year-old boy. They bound his hands and his feet, and he was standing in front of a grave that was meant for another man. The general raised his sword. He says, "Ready, aim, fire." 20 shots rang out that day. 19 bodies of treasonous men fell back into their graves along with the lifeless body of an innocent 15-year-old boy. In the middle of the night, that man had been set free by the kindness and the sacrifice of this 15-year-old boy, that bushwhacker. He snuck back into that Civil War camp. He found where that young man was buried. You know how he knew where it was? He had dug that grave with his own hands. It was meant for him. He clawed through the loose dirt and grabbed the lifeless body of that 15-year-old boy, held him close to his chest, took him up into the mountains, gave him a proper burial, and the story is told time and time again how that man would go back to that grave and pay his respects for the 15-year-old boy that had taken his place. Oh, my friend, don't you see it this morning? That every single one of us, just like that bushwhacker, spiritually, we have all broken God's law. We are all guilty to die and go to this awful place. But over 2,000 years ago, God stepped out of heaven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he took you, he took me, he threw us aside that we might live, and he took our place in God's firing squad. He took our place, and that so that we, by faith, when we trust the Lord as our Savior, our record can be expunged. We could have the bonds of sin loosed from our soul, and we could walk out a free person, never to be tried again for our sins, based on the sacrifice and the death and the cross work and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Have you ever made that exchange with the Lord today? Today, has that ever happened to you? Right now, he wants to expunge your record. I don't care what you did 15 years ago. I don't care what you did 5 minutes ago. God can forgive you. The blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. The question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with the only person who took your place? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, would you let him expunge your record and forgive you, and you could be delivered, have a place in heaven, and know him personally, and never have to go to this great white throne judgment. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us.